Okay, our brethren online, we say shalom again. Thank you for connecting to what we have this morning. And he, the Lord, will bless us as we proceed after our 2 weeks holidays. The Lord will bless us in the name of Jesus. Okay, today we will be looking at the part 10 of the Pauline episode that we started some 12 weeks ago. And in a way to recap on the things, to refresh our memory before we proceed, we started very long by giving introduction of who Apostle Paul is, and we move down to his conversion. Then we traced when he began to do the work and how the Lord empowered him because of the things he found in the Christian faith. Paul became so committed to the preaching of the word that has earned him the recognition that we see today, knowing that Paul is not the only apostle. We have other apostles, but because of the labor of this young man, he's been able to write his name in the shores of history, just like we are seeing today. And we studied all through down to the last 9 parts, where we got to the book of Romans, and we decided to digress a bit to actually look at some truth about the Bible we are holding. We answered so many questions as to how and why the books of the Bible was divided into chapters and into verses. We get to ask why some of the books that were first written, they didn't appear in the sequence of their writing. And by the grace of God, we are able to look into all these things. We brought them down and gave credence and kudos to those who brought out their lives to pen down and to fashion emplacements that we are enjoying today. Those who gave their lives, translated the Bible from the original writings, not only translating it, they divided it into chapters, and also divided it into verses as convenient as we are having today to read. These are the labors of men, and we look back in history, and we read out their names, we read out their convictions, and we thank God for their lives, that I and you, we are having the concise Bible, the complete Bible in our own English language that we understand to read and also move with that. Hallelujah. So today, by the grace of God, we'll be looking on a way to summarize or to complete the book of Romans in order to proceed. We've dwelled so much in understanding the book of Romans because it's a very rich book. The book of Romans is a very rich book. And as we conclude the book of Romans today, we are also going to look at the life of a reformer, the life of a reformer, that his life was transformed. He used to be a Christian for years, even a preacher of the gospel. But it was the book of Romans that got him converted, even after many years of being a Christian. Have you seen that? A pastor who have been preaching for years just to realize that he've not been converted. It was the power of the book of Romans. So there is no way you will talk about the episodes of Paul without sitting down to digest the book of Romans. It's a well-loaded book, and if that is the only book you have, it will really make sense in your Christian life. So the Lord will help us as we move down into this book of Romans, and let us see how to conclude it today in the name of Jesus. Okay, let us have the slides as we move forward. The things we are going to talk about today. The slides. And we have the slides. Amen. Okay, the Lord will help us because today we will conclude the book of Romans. Let's have the slides. Amen. Thank you, sir. Okay, today we are continuing, like I said, part 10 of the book, the epistles of Paul, continue his third missionary journey. Remember, he's still in his third missionary journey, and by this time, Paul is still in Corinth. He's not left Corinth because we are looking at the letter he wrote to the Romans. So he's still in Corinth. We are going to look at this famous Protestant reformer known as Martin Luther and the Book of Romans. Martin Luther and the Book of Romans. So there is no way you will talk about the Book of Romans, teach the Book of Romans from one to the end, and looking at the impact of the Book of Romans in the life of Christians without making mention of Martin Luther. There is no way. There is no way any preacher will talk about the impact of the Book of Romans and the life of any believer without making mention to the life of Martin Luther. This is the man among, as we will look at, a preacher who suddenly realized that he was not born again. You see how sincere the people of old they are, how sincere he is. When you look at preachers today who have not even study the complete Bible, they can't stand out to say, I thought I have been converted. But while this man was teaching, it took years. It took years in taking each Bible passages, chapters to preach to his audience, his university students. So on that time, he was taking the book of Romans from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And he got to a striking statement that was made by Paul. And the man dropped his book and went back into his room to actually ponder on what he've just read. And that was the conversion of Martin Luther, as we can see below. Okay, we'll look at the book of Romans proper. Then from there, we ask who planted the church in Rome. Who planted the church in Rome? We will get that understanding. Then we'll write Paul's purpose of writing the book of Romans. Then we'll look at Paul presents Israel past, Israel present, and the future of Israel in the book of Romans. So we'll look at crucial concepts in the book of Romans that has helped us today. And as a church, we are proponents of those concepts, bringing them out in terms of what we call the further revelations that we have in this ministry. Again, we look at first Adam and his children, and we look at the last Adam and his children from the book of Romans. Then again, we look at Paul's gospel as presented in the book of Romans. Then the book of Romans converted the monk Martin Luther. So this is the rundown of what we look at today, and I will summarize the book of Romans and continue with Paul's third missionary journey down to Jerusalem. Let me have the next slide, sir. Okay, he's still in Corinth, like I said. From there, he moved to Macedonia, to Troas, Miletus, Caesarea, where the elders came to meet him. Then Jerusalem, he was arrested. Then down to Rome by extradition. Let's go to the next slide. These are the journey that is before Paul when he leaves Corinth. Let's go to the next slide. I want us now to take a quote of Martin Luther, and the book of Romans. So I want us to look at this quote and the advice he, Luther, gave to us as Christians, unquote. He said, "This episode is really the chief part of the New Testament." This is Luther talking about the book of Romans. He said, "This episode is the chief part of the New Testament, and is truly the purest gospel." Oh, I love that statement. He said, "It's truly the purest gospel. It is what not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day. He says, as the daily bread of the soul, we can never read it or ponder over it too much. For the more we deal with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Unquote. That is Martin Luther's advice concerning the book of Romans. This is the book that converted him. This is the book that converted him. And when you take out the two statements so striking there, he said that the book of Romans is the chief part of the New Testament. And again, he said, is the purest gospel. Wow, I love those two statements. So have that in mind, is the advice he's given us. When we look down, he said, I say, Luther, he began what we call the Protestant Reformation in the 15th century from his concise understanding of the book of Romans. From his concise understanding from the book of Romans, he began the movement that we see today that has helped so many Christians to liberate them from the Roman Catholicism. Okay, I say, from his understanding of the book of Romans, he wrote and submitted a document called Disputation on the Power of Indulgences, and invited Roman Catholic scholars for a debate. So immediately, his heart was convinced that he was in error. He submitted in 95 theses that he pasted in the church. When you come in, you will see the theses that he've written, and he pasted it in the church, challenging any Roman Catholic scholar to come out for debate so that they will debate these things. Hallelujah. It was a big war then, as we will look down later. So this was what the Lord used him to do in his days. The next slide. I say, the opening of the eyes of Martin Luther from the book of Romans was the liberation for reformers like John Calvin. We know about John Calvin in France, and also Zwingli in Switzerland. So it was the bold movement of Martin Luther that they also read, and they began also to bring up some of their truths that they also brought out in the Bible. So somebody must take the lead for others to be liberated. So I recommend us, if you have the time, look for this book, The Just Shall Live by Faith, The Conversion of Martin Luther. You get the time, look for the book, read the book. So powerful, very sweet. And the Lord, I recommend us to have it, and the Lord will bless you in the name of Jesus. Again, the book of Romans proper now. I say, Paul wrote the book of Romans. We have to establish that Paul wrote the book of Romans. In all his episode, he has an introductory pattern which scholars see as his signature. So in all his writing, Paul always starts by introducing himself. You will see Paul write, Paul, the apostle of Christ, and the rest. Let us just take example of that. Again, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1, as some of those signatures. 1 Corinthians, you say, Paul, you see, his name is first mentioned. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and certain our brother. Okay, let's take another example in the book of Ephesians, for example, of Philippians. Let's take the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus. So these are the notable introductory signature of Paul that scholars actually look at, and they say Paul is truly the writer of the book of Romans. Let's see that signature in that book of Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. You look at it now, it's a Paul. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of the Lord. Hallelujah. So it's well established that Paul actually wrote the book of Romans. Why I just decided us to look at other signatures of Paul is the sole reason that he was not the one who planted the church of Rome. You see, so that is why I just wanted us to establish that actually he wrote the book of Romans, even though he wasn't the one who planted the church. Praise Master Jesus. I say Paul was presently in Rome, in Corinth, when he wrote the book of Romans and gave them his plan, his plans of coming to visit them. As we can see, he said, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. And again, you can see that in that Roman chapter 15, verse 2. Let's see that Romans 15, that is verse 24. Romans 15, 24. He said, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way hitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So, Paul, like I told us, if we've been following the teachings, Paul, whenever he's to move to any country again, he pre-informed them. They prepare his coming because now he's Paul, a bigger preacher. It wasn't the Paul that started about 20 years ago. Now, he had large followers already. He doesn't go alone like he used to go before. So, they prepare his coming. And now, I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So, he was telling them his plans. He said, I have desired to visit you these many years. So, Paul also was telling them his desire to visit them these many years also, showing that actually he was not the one who planted the church. So we establish that in the next slide. Let's see the continuation. I say, take note that Paul had never visited Rome. By the time he was writing to them, by the time he wrote to them, he's not visited Rome. I say, this shows he wasn't the one who planted the church. Okay, from the day he heard about them, he started praying for open doors to visit them. You see? So, Paul began to hear in the course of his missionary journey that there is a church or group of people that are doing exploit in Rome. So, from the day he heard about them, he began to pray for open door in order to visit them. Let us establish that from the book of Romans chapter 1. We'll read verse 8 to verse 15. To establish that fact, Romans chapter 1 from verse 8. Take note now. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So what is happening in Rome is all over the place, of which Paul got wind of it. And this is what he says now. He said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 10, take note. Making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So from the day Paul heard that there are people existing somewhere, he added that to his prayer points, making request that he really wants to see them. Verse 11, he said, for long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Verse 12, he said, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual both of you and me. Now, take note of verse 13. He said, now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was led thither that I may have some fruit among you. He said, I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So, Paul was also willing to go to Rome to preach the gospel to them. So, that was what he was writing now, preparing their hearts of his coming. So I said, example of his prayers. Why I brought that, I say, example of that prayer is in Acts 19:21. When we look at that, you can see Paul diving in the spirit. He was driving in the spirit. He said, after these things were ended, the things that were happening in Ephesus, then Paul proposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So this is Paul communicating in prayers in his spirit without the hearing of other people, that when he has finished everywhere he's going, he's also going to go to Rome. And that prayer was answered. Let's see that the prayer was answered in the book of Romans, Acts chapter 23. Let's see Acts 23 verse 11. God answered that prayer. He said, and the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Praise Master Jesus. Now, Paul has requested, like he told us in prayer, that he wants to go to Rome. God has answered his prayer of going to Rome. Now, the problem now is how Paul is going to go to Rome is what he doesn't know. That is only dependent on God. This is what I say, take note. Sometimes we lack the explanation to the things we go through. But we must resolve in our heart that he, God, knows the way through the wilderness. You've prayed prayer. Paul has prayed prayer that he wants to go to Rome to preach to the people. But Paul didn't know that his road to Rome is through incarceration. His way to Rome is that he must first be apprehended, arrested, and shipped like a criminal to Rome. To Paul, that is up to you, but the purpose of God has been achieved. Hallelujah. So many a times, you are praying God for open doors. You want God to bless you, and the next day your boss sack you. You start crying. Are you not the one that prayed for promotion? God wants to promote you now. You are crying. And suddenly, if you hold on to the faith you've professed, in the next day, you see you are beginning your business or having a higher job than where you were coming from. Somebody put your hands together for this God. And it was through experience that Paul could write that all things work together. So, as you have prayed, the answer to your prayer and the route to that is left to God. Then whatever you see as a Christian, you thank God concerning it because you know it will work for your good. Praise Master Jesus. You see, when I read that, Paul prayed, God answered him the way he will go to Rome. You see, as man, Paul proposed that he's going to Rome through Spain. That was in his itinerary. He's going to Rome through Spain. And as he was writing it, God was laughing at him. Look at this man. Who's Spain? Now, begging that we bag you and take you to Rome. You see, that is the statement that God, man proposed. God is ultimate. He disposed and he gives his way as long as you are a seed and servant of God. Hallelujah. Okay, let's have next slide as that has already been established in our heart. I say, who planted the church in Rome? How the church in Rome started is unclear. You see, when we teach here, we bring out every school of thoughts and we show you where we align. Why we do this? Because you are still going to meet people that will challenge you as a Christian, as preacher, as an evangelist. So when they are coming from other view, from what you don't stand for, at least you would have known where they are coming from and also to take your balance. Now, I said how the church in Rome started is unclear. It's unclear. Okay. Certainly not Paul, nor other apostles. It's settled that none of the apostles planted the church in Rome, contrary to the holdings of the Roman Catholic. Contrary to that, the scripture, if you've been following us from the first part of Pauline episode, you will see that Paul had never gone to Rome as of this time. None of the apostles, even at this time now he's writing, the other apostles, they are already in Jerusalem waiting for the collection he will be bringing to them. Now, the schools of thought that we have, the Roman church had been established by one, believers who had been in Jerusalem during Pentecost. Remember when we started, we talked about Claudius, how Claudius expelled the whole Jews from Rome and every one of them scattered. So some people also were in Jerusalem, and we see Priscilla and Aquila who finally went to Domessai in Corinth. So we believe, you look at the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down and the apostles came down from the upper room, the people who gathered and received the Holy Spirit among the 3,000 that very day were people, okay, thank you very much, sir. Figure, okay, start from verse 8. Start from verse 8. Amen. Okay, he said, and how hear we every man in our own tongues wherein we were born? This is the audience asking the apostles this question. 9. He said, Parthians and Melis and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia. Verse 10. Now, these are the people who gathered all over the place to hear that gospel that very day. Phrygian and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome. You see now, the strangers of Rome, Jews and other Gentiles who converted. Now, it's okay. Thank you very much. These strangers of Rome, so the school of thought is that these strangers of Rome are part of the 3,000 people, the Jews that received the Holy Spirit, that received the gospel. So when the famine and the decree of Claudius was relaxed, they went back to Rome and they began to gather with the new faith they found. So that is the first school of thought. Then the second school of thought says that travelers who had heard the gospel, the good news in other places throughout, brought it back to Rome. You see, while Paul was preaching, Paul was scattering the seed everywhere. And even what he did in Ephesus spread all over the places. The second school of thought said, those who have heard the gospel, they went back there. Don't forget, Paul went as far as Greece. He was in Greece. So the second school of thought said, those people who got the word, they are the one who took it back to Rome and established the church. Now, my conclusion, none of this school, two schools of thought has any salvation virtue. So the truth is that Paul wrote to already existing church in Rome. That settles the matter. Either of the school of thought you belong, the truth is that Paul wrote a letter to already existing church in Rome. Praise Master Jesus. Okay, let's move to the next. Now, the purpose of Paul's writing. The book of Romans is different from other episodes we have studied in that those other letters were written to settle issues. So if you've been following us, you will see the reason why the book of Galatians was written. It was to settle issue. The book of Thessalonians was to make correction. The book of Corinthians was to settle issues also. But the book of Romans is different because Paul has not been there. He's planning to be there. Now, this is what I said. I said, the book of Romans is the explanation of the transition from law to grace. Church, celebrate Jesus with a clap offering. The book of Romans is the transition, is the exigencies, the explanation of the transition from law to grace. So powerful. The purpose is to present the position of mankind before Christ came, the law. The position of mankind before Christ came, to present the complete Christian faith to them. The complete Christian faith before Christ came, and now that Christ has come, the complete package, he presented it to them as embedded in the book of Romans to encourage the believers there. Now, to introduce himself before his proposed visit to Rome via Spain. This was what he wanted to do, to introduce himself that he is coming. They should prepare for him. Let's continue there. Next slide. I say, okay, to present the position of Israel and the Gentiles according as concerning the gospel. You see, Paul, also in the book of Romans, the purpose he wrote it was to present the position of Israel as a nation and the Gentiles as concerning the gospel. Let's take a dive in the book of Romans 11. Let's see 25 and 28. Romans 11. Paul wants to position the position of the Gentiles. 25. Now he's writing to them. He said, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be coming." 26. He said, "As so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, this shall come out of," "there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them." It's a covenant. "When I shall take away their sin, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are the beloved of the Father's sake." Let's go back there. So Paul is presenting the past of Israel, their present, and their future. So let's look at the past of Israel that Paul is presenting to them, their past. I said the law era down to when they rejected the gospel, that is the past of Israel that Paul is presenting in the book of Romans. Now, when we look at Romans 1 verse 16, and again, we look at that at Romans 1 verse 16, the past of Israel. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe," take note now, "to the Jew first." The gospel was to be for the Jews first, but let's see what happened. We are looking at Paul presenting the past of Israel now. Let's go to the book of Acts, the Acts of Apostles, chapter 13, verse 46. Let's see what happened now that Paul is presenting their past, because the gospel is supposed to be for them first. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 16. Can you make that fast? Acts 13, verse 16. Verse 46. Acts 13, verse 46. Okay, I read from here. He said, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said," take note now, "it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." You see what he presented in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 16. He said, now take note, "but seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Okay, that was their past. The gospel was brought to them, the past from law to then, when they rejected the gospel fully in the preaching of Paul, is their past. Now we are looking at the present now. As of the time of his writing, Israel was already blind to the gospel. So their present now, even till today, is the state of blindness. Praise Master Jesus. You see, so Paul is presenting their past, their present till today, and the future after the Gentile church is raptured. So the present of Israel now is that this blindness is still in their eyes. Let's see the book of Romans 11:25. Romans 11:25. I take from here. He said, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. Take note now that blindness in part is happened to Israel. And this blindness will continue when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles has not come in. So today, this blindness is still in their eyes. Praise Master Jesus. So that is now their present position. You see, now Paul also, in that book of Romans, also gave their future position. Now the future position is that this blindness will not continue forever. They have a covenant that a deliverer will come and deliver them. It's a covenant neither God nor them can break that covenant. So he said, by covenant and according to election, as we read in that scriptures, their deliverer shall turn away ungodliness from Israel, from Jacob. So after the fullness of the Gentiles, their future with their God now will begin. So all these are the things Paul was explaining in the book of Romans. And that is why Martin Luther will say that the book of Romans is the chief among the New Testament, the purest, because it concised almost everything we needed to know concerning grace and law. Let's have the next slide. The next slide. Okay, the first Adam and his children, the last Adam and his children. Now, by the act of the first Adam, the whole world and his occupants were ruined. Were ruined by his act. But thank God, by the act of the last Adam, those who were ruined, they were rescued by his art. Praise Master Jesus. Now, you can see that law enslaved these people in this area, and grace also has come to liberate these children from this area. And the second thing I put there, I say, sin entered the world by the art of the first Adam. And through that, his children began to suffer. The children of the first Adam and the children of the second Adam. So by the act of the first Adam, his children also began to suffer. Sin entered and brought about their suffering. Now, in this last Adam, righteousness was imputed by his act. Praise Master Jesus. So we are seeing law and we are seeing grace. So righteousness by the act of the last Adam was imputed to those that were already condemned. Now, death by his act. Dead by the art of the first Adam, then when we look at the other side, eternal life by the art of the last Adam. Please, let's celebrate Jesus. Let's celebrate Jesus. Let's celebrate Jesus. So we see the art of the first Adam brought separation from God, between God and his children. But the art, another art of the last Adam, brought relationship with God and his children. So powerful. Arts and arts. Praise the Lord. Now, by the arts of the first Adam, his children became disobedient to God. And by the art of the last Adam, we become obedient to the rules and the arts of God. Praise Master Jesus. So all these things, you can see the references are in the book of Romans. We are not looking at other references from anywhere. All these references are in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is so loaded a book that converted a preacher. So loaded a book that it was able to convert a learned preacher. Martin Luther is not just a roadside preacher that will be moved by every wind of doctrine. This is a law student. A law student that is well-read. He was well-read. And immediately he got the encounter of this very knowledge, he dropped all those things he've learned and he followed the knowledge of the law. Praise Master Jesus. Let's have the next slide. Now, to see the powerful things that are loaded in the book of Romans is so powerful. Words enough will not allow me to explain how rich the book of Romans are. So I've brought out some crucial concepts in the book of Romans. And these concepts, like we see here today, is also, we are a proponent of this concept. This is what we preach in this gospel. All this can be seen in the book of Romans, election. I say God's choice of an individual specific purpose in the book of Romans. So from the book of Romans, you can see what has happened before the world began. It's there in the book of Romans. You can just put down the Bible verses because of our time so that we don't begin to read them. You look at justification, and that is actually what converted Martin Luther. When Luther got the wind of this, he began to preach justification, because there is something he knew better now than where he used to be. I say, the removal of God's punishment for sin through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All these things are loaded in the book of Romans. So powerful of a book that, like Martin Luther advised, we read them word for word and we begin to meditate in them daily, because it will help truly our Christian journey. In the book of Romans, there we see the propitiation, the removal. The first of all, justification, God's act of cleaning us, declaring us not guilty for our sins. That's justification. Then propitiation, the removal of God's judgment for sin through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Replacement. We are pronounced not guilty. Now, redemption. Jesus Christ had paid the price so we can go free. All these are loaded in the book of Romans, where we can take our time, take up each of them as a topic, and expand on them in learning. I'm just touching them from the periphery, because we don't have time to start diving in them one after the other. Praise the Lord. Now, we look at sanctification. He said, becoming more and more like Christ through the work of the Holy Ghost. All these are loaded in the book of Romans. And again, we look at glorification, the final stage of the believer. Put your hands together for the Lord. So these are crucial concepts. As a believer, you cannot throw them aside. You must know these concepts as a believer. And the understanding of this concept must be seen in your life, because that is what will shape and pattern your Christian belief and your Christian walk with the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, let's see the next slide. I say the book of Romans converted the monk, Martin Luther. Hallelujah. We are going to look at some quotes by his word and see how this man was determined. You know, they don't joke with their works. Before he became a monk, let me just go back a little back history. He was walking in the street and it was raining that very day, according to history. So the thunderstorm was very much, and the thunderstorm struck that brought him to the ground. while he was on the ground thinking he's ending his life today, and he started shouting the name of the saint he knows, Saint Anne, please help me, Saint Anne. Like many people still do today, when they enter danger, they say, Saint Augustine, come and help me. Saint Jude, come and help me. Holy Mary, come and pray for me. So that was because his mother actually was a Catholic. So it was the mother that was raising him in the fear of God. The young man, he had the fear of God while he was going on. So on this journey, as he was going, he was on the flood then. You know, when you are in trouble, sometimes you don't know when you make promises. And that is why the Lord said, we shouldn't be haste in making vows. We shouldn't be haste. But these people of old, they were true to their vows, even though it needs life. Hallelujah. So while he was on the floor then, after calling the saints to come and help him and none was showing forth, he made a vow that if only I could be helped from this danger I was now, I will become a monk. So as God will have it, nothing happened to him. The rain subsided and the young man walked home. That was when he began to walk his way now of becoming a monk, a legal student. He was a law student. He dropped it aside and he went back to school to become a monk. And he finally became a monk from that promise that he made. Praise Master Jesus. Now, this is his quote now. Let's quote it, unquote. He said, I was a good monk. I was a good monk and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his mockery, it was I. He said, all my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear me out. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other works. History holds it that he is an ardent reader. He is an ardent prayer warrior. He is an ardent prayer warrior. He prays through the night. He studies through the night. And because of his brought up, he's not as satisfied anytime. All time he's guilty that he have not pleased the Lord very well. So each time he's going to confess of the things he've done. But he was not satisfied with all those things. I said, Luther lectured in the book of Romans from 1515 to 1516. Very soon, came to this word in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Like I said, he was taking the book of Romans. Now he's a monk teaching in the university. He has his students that he was teaching. So while he was teaching the book of Romans, like I am just doing now, he came to this statement that turned his life around and he was converted. So we don't play down the book of Romans. It's so powerful a book. Now look, I said, quote, unquote, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So while he was still teaching, when he came to this very verse, look at what he did next. He left the large room where the monks socialized and went up into his study room in the monastery tower to ponder the meaning of this world. Just celebrate Jesus. While he was preaching, he has been reading this verse before, not that he's not been reading it too, but it came to this time that this verse struck him, that he needed to know what is happening. Now, the moment of the reborn after considering the above scripture. Let's see the next slide. His moment of reborn. I say, this understanding was Luther's breakthrough. Listen to how Luther described his conversion. Now, he's saying that before he was not converted, though. Now, this is when he got converted. Unquote. He said, I greatly long to understand Paul's episode to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. Because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals strictly in punishing the unjust. That was his previous understanding. He said, my situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. He said, therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. That is God. He said, yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. That is in that verse we read. Go back, continue his quote. He said, night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just. Work on this TV. I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. He said, then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. Take note now. He said, thereof, I felt myself to be reborn. That was when Martin Luther got born again. I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the justice of God have filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. Let's celebrate Jesus. That was when it was the book of Romans that converted him, and he began to say all these things that it was open. Now, very quickly, let me summarize this. When he started this, when he knew about the book of Romans, he began to preach what he've not known as the just shall live by faith. Now, Luther was summoned to stand before the most powerful person in the world. That was then Emperor Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor. So, the Catholic also, we don't have time. Let me just summarize it because of our time. It's a very interesting history. Now, the Roman Catholic envoy had John Ark as their lead speaker. And this was Martin Luther on his own standing before the greatest, the strongest man in the world. Then he was to defend himself. Now, he's written his 95 theses that was piled up there. And John Ark asked him, I want to ask you two questions, Martins. Look at that book there. One, who wrote those books? Whose work is those books? And the second one, are you ready to recant the things you've written in those books? He knows what those two things mean. If you refuse to recant what he's written, he knows what will happen. Now, he told them, I'm summarizing, that he's going to answer the first one. And he said, yes, of a truth, the books that are piled up there, they are my works. I'm the one who wrote this book. They said, okay. And he said, the second one, I want to beg you, His Imperial Majesty, Charles, to give me a little time before I would respond to the second question. They said, okay, we are giving you 24 hours to go and think and then respond to the second question. So that was how they let him go. At 24 hours, they convey again to hear the answer to the second question. They were waiting for him to recant it and see how to reform him back. Now, the next day, I've given the summary. The next day, before the great of the world and the church, he stood and stated in both terms. Now, this is his response to the second question that was asked a day before. Unquote. He said, unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scripture. Put your hands together. You know what this means? You know what this means? This means that the Bible is his absolute. If anyone can convince me otherwise from the Scripture, you hear Pastor Moses, he said, come with your Bible. Don't come with the Simon book of Brother Abraham. Come with your Bible. If you can convince me from the Bible, I will drop what I'm preaching and I will follow that which I see in the Bible. That was the defense of Apostle Paul. Paul said, if anyone can convince me, not from the writings of the monks and the popes and them that have been, if anyone can convince me from the evidence of the Holy Scripture with open, clear, and distinct grounds of reasoning. Hallelujah. I love this man, Martin Luther. This was his defense before the most powerful man on earth then, Charles. He said, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. Then, it's not you showing me. Two of us will reason it. And my conscience agree to what you are showing me, then, look at it, then I cannot and will not recant. He's not ready to recount the 95 theses he've written to challenge the Roman Catholic indulgences, where they ask you to pay some penny to alleviate your loved ones that are in purgatory suffering now. When you pay some money, it will split from those that are righteous and it will enter yours. When you continue to pay, that your loved ones that is in purgatory, they will now move to heaven. He said, unless they convince him from the scriptures, he's not ready to recount what he's saying. Now he said, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against my conscience. He said, here I stand. I cannot do no other. God help me. God help me now. I'm at your mercy. If you want to kill me, kill me. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord. So that was why I said, we can't conclude the book of Romans without talking about this man that was truly converted from the book of Romans. No, now, on a guide for you to conveniently read the book of Romans, this is the last slide. Paul's gospel as presented in the book of Romans, you take them, this is the concise from chapter 1 to the last chapter, chapter 16. These are the verses, the things, are the themes that talked about in those verses. The gospel shows God's righteousness, God's wrath against sin is just, God has a plan for salvation, our faith brings hope, God provides for Israel and the Gentiles, Paul gives instructions for everyday living. Paul tells his plan to spread the gospel. The closing sum up of the gospel in the book of Romans. The last slide. Hallelujah. We will continue now proper the third missionary journey of Paul next week. God bless you. Hallelujah. Okay, let us be on our feet. If you have any question because of our time, tomorrow is Ask the Pastor. You just bring it in. Amen. So let's be on our feet. Tomorrow is Ask the Pastor. If you have any question, please, our overseer is there. Ask him. Begin to wave your hands.
All the goodness of Jesus. And all he has done for me. So we'll shout hallelujah.
Praise
God for saving me.
Amen. Pastor Elvis, the Bible.